God is great. Amen. He is amazing. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, and he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Lord, what a glorious and beautiful God you are. Thank you, Lord, that you've enabled us to be here to meet with you, to pray, to worship, to praise the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, and that you are. And we just want to express our gratitude and love for you, for loving us first, that we might love you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today in a world that's shaking. Lord, we're not shaking, we're trusting. Help us to trust you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I tell you what, family, I'm so happy to see you today. I am so thrilled that we can be here together today to praise Jesus and to be encouraged in his word. And you know, we had the men's retreat Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and I am so thankful for that because it was very, very strengthening and encouraging. And I'm encouraged by God's word, and I pray that you are too. We spent a lot of time praying, you know, what to do? What are we to do when so many are closing their doors? And God said, keep them open. Keep them open. It's my church. And we certainly don't want to be haphazard. We want to offer the necessary precautions and preventions. And each of us have a role in that, don't we? For example, if you're sick, stay home. We'll miss you. If you have a cough or a sneeze, it's best to stay home too. If, in fact, you know, there's some that aren't here today, and I understand it, I respect that. They made a good decision, a prayerful decision for themselves. As you have made a prayerful decision for yourself today too. We've been praying not only for this body, but for our family too. We've got a daughter that has cancer right now, so we have to be extra careful. You can see my wife is not here today. Her system is compromised because of various things. So through prayer, the Lord showed us that she needs to stay home. And I won't be hugging anybody as much as I love to. I don't want you to think that I don't love you anymore. But I have a job to do in protecting my bride and our family as well. In fact, we had talked this morning before service, and she said, I'm just going to miss so much being there. Would you make a phone call and at least keep me on speaker so I can hear what's going on? So if you want to say hi to Jackie, you may. She's listening. Hi. So I'm grateful. But there's some things that, you know, we have done as a fellowship too. If you received a text message, you're on our text message list, announcing that today's service would be on. If you didn't receive a text message because you haven't signed up, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. You know, that's one way to communicate. We've also posted something, our response. What are we going to do about this coronavirus? If you haven't looked at the website, go to the website. There's something right in front, and it'll lead you to a paper that we posted so that you can understand. Not only you know that we're here because God had us to come here through a prayerful decision, but also there's some common sense guidelines that the Center for Disease Control has offered. And these are good guidelines. They're things that we need to pay attention to, the greatest of which, again, mentioned, protect yourself, protect others by If you're sick, stay home. Wash your hands often. There's no substitute for a good scrubbing with soap and water. That's the best. You know, we've got a hand sanitizer out here in the fellowship hall. I don't know if you saw it or not. We brought it up, and we're putting it there if you want to sanitize your hands. That's a good thing, too. We've gone ahead and we've sanitized all the hard surfaces that you might touch and put your hand on. Doorknobs, doors, railings, you name it, they've all been scrubbed down, and we're going to continue to do so as a form of protection as well. Also, if you're compelled by God's Holy Spirit to stay home, then stay home. This is a prayerful, careful decision that you must make. And God has put on our heart to open up the door for anybody that would come. Okay, so that's why we're here. What else can I tell you? In terms of food after service today, there will be some things out there. It'll all be packaged. Okay, there's nothing left open. For communion, we're going to continue to share the Lord's table. However, we've taken a little bit different approach. Someone had suggested, and it's a great suggestion, to purchase the pre-filled communion cups with a communion wafer on top. That's what you're going to receive today, unless the Lord takes us home first. And it's a simple thing. There's you peel it, take the bread, you peel it, and the juice is exposed too. So that's for your protection as well. So we're doing as much as we can under God's direction. If there's anything else that we need to do, you know, if you have suggestions, we'd love to hear them too. So the greatest thing we can do is to pray and ask God to not only to heal our land, because there's a lot taking place right now, but also to, you know, for our loved ones and those that are fearful. We're going to be talking about fear today. Actually, we're talking about don't fear. A lot of people are afraid because the supply chain in the supermarkets is running out or low. You know, God won't leave his people begging bread. The scriptures tell us that. But, you know, maybe there's something else we could do. Maybe there's some in the fellowship here that have difficulty getting out to the store. They don't have a car, or for whatever reason they can't. You know, if there's extra things in your home, like canned goods, something non-perishable. Tim had suggested this morning, and I think it's a great suggestion. Bring them on in. If you got three of this, and you don't need three, and it'll last you 6 months or a week or whatever, if the Lord had put it on your heart to bring it in, we'll collect things for those that can't get out to the store. I think that's prudent, don't you? I think that's good. Okay, that's the intro. We'll try to keep you updated on a website too, but I would encourage you to go and see what the Lord has put on our heart. It's not real lengthy. It should be fairly easy reading, so make sure you do that. Another thing we're contemplating too, we're praying, maybe we're going to put our messages on video on the website. You know, not because we're planning on shutting the doors, no, but there might be people that want to tune in that way. You know, this is a good thing as well. So let's get into the Word of God. How about that? That's why we're here. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to worship Jesus. And the guys that were leading us in worship today, they were the ones that led worship for our men's retreat this past week, and it was glorious. Well, this morning we're going to be in the gospel. Excuse me. We are. Ha-ha. We're starting out in the gospel of Matthew. But we're going to be there for a bit. So open up to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. And then we're going to jump into Joshua chapter 1. And the title of today's message is Don't Fear. But as we in a moment, we'll open up to the book of Joshua. We're going to find something here. We're going to find that the children of Israel, they're headed into an uncharted territory. God says, I want you to cross the river, and there's a land over there that I've already given you, and I want you to go take it. But for most of the people, with the exception of a very small number, that was uncharted territory for them, wasn't it? But not uncharted by God. God knew it. He saw it. He owned it. But the land that God had given them had left a whole bunch of question marks in their mind, maybe thinking, we might be a little afraid of what we don't see. We don't really know what's over there, and that can bring fear, can't it? You know, we haven't gone this way before, have we? In our country right now with this coronavirus thing, I've never experienced anything like that before. In the fear that are in many people's hearts. We haven't gone that way before. It's uncharted. So as we're faced with this new challenge of a virus, we could say the exact same thing. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, are thinking, we haven't gone this way before. It's uncharted. The people of Israel, they were afraid. Joshua, the one that God called to lead his people into the promised land, Joshua was afraid. But God didn't want them to be afraid. And he doesn't want us to be afraid either. He doesn't want us to panic. So I'm going to give you some verses we'll start out with today, and maybe you want to make note of these, because if you ever feel fearful, it's a good thing to review them, read them, and allow God to bring your heart to rest. We find in John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The next one is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul said, "Be careful, or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's where our peace comes from, isn't it? Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." A present help, not a past help. A present help. He's always there for us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." There's a few more here. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Two more. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You see, God calls us not to fear. And then he gives us the reason, because fear gives torment. Fear brings torment, doesn't it? Fear can bring us to a place of panic. And when we're panicking and when we're fearful, we're not hearing from the Lord. We can't, because we're thinking about other things. And I've read the scriptures, I've studied the scriptures, and I don't see anywhere where God instructs his people to worry, to panic, or to be fearful, other than the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't want us to fear, because fear is a torment to the soul. We're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Praise God for little Kinsley earlier. Just shared the whole thing, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. He wants us to acknowledge him, and he will direct our path, won't he? What a good God we serve. Your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 6. One more section before we jump into Joshua. We find in verse 25 where Jesus said these words. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Then he said, Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than them? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? It's talking about worry there. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. You see, it ought to be very clear that God does not want us to fear. He isn't panicking. He isn't surprised. But you know, we have a tendency to be afraid, don't we? We have a tendency to be fearful. Otherwise, I don't think God would even need to address it in the scriptures. But fear is gripping, isn't it? Fear can be paralyzing, cause us to keep our eyes on whatever it is that brings us to fear. Remember the Apostle Peter, Jesus said, I want you to step out and meet me on the water. Okay, God, here I come. And he began to walk on the water, and then, his eyes were on Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to look at the water and said, What am I doing here? And he sunk. He took his eyes off the Lord. He began to fear. I shouldn't be walking on water. Next thing you hear is him gurgling underneath. Well, Jesus picked him up. He picks us up too, doesn't he? You see, fear also causes us to speculate about possible outcomes that keep ruminating in our minds. Keeps our mind turning and turning and turning rather than focusing on the Lord. Fear brings sleeplessness through the night hours when we ought to be sleeping. You know, I love what Pastor Ron shares sometimes. He said, the Bible says that the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. Why are we awake when he's doing all the work? Right? Why should we both be awake? How true. But the children of Israel, they were fearful. But God didn't want to leave them stranded in their fear. How can we fully trust and move forward without fear? This is what we're going to talk about today. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look at some things here that God promised his people, that the things that God promises his people today. He's the same God yesterday and today and forever, isn't he? Let's look at verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Not only did God give them the possession of the land and all that was in it, he gave them promises. You know, and Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:11 said, Now all these things happened unto them for what? For examples. And they were written for our instruction. So it wasn't just for Joshua. It's for us too. The children of Israel promised that there are spiritual promises for them, for us and for them as well. God gave them promises. He gives us promises too. But we find in verse 5, there's two promises in here. First, the promise of his power. He said, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I want you to know something. You have the promise of God's power to do everything that he asks you to do. The children of Israel would face giants in the land. Remember when Joshua and Caleb spied out the land, they delivered this report. Numbers 13:33 says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." There's giants in the land. Didn't bother Joshua and Caleb, but everybody else was shaking in their boots. And here we find, you know, the children of Israel on the shore of the Jordan River just before they crossed, and those giants are still there. And maybe you're thinking, hey, you know, they told us there's giants. There's still giants there. But God said, "No man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Did the people have the power to drive the giants out? Not on their own, of course not. But God would. And God said that He would. Well, how does this speak to us? Well, maybe there's a giant in your life right now that's got you trembling. Maybe there's some fear, anxiety, doubt, worry, and it's looming as a giant in your life. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm trying, or I've tried, but I'm still struggling. God, I can't seem to overcome it. I don't have the strength or the power. And maybe you've been trying to calm yourself down or talk yourself down from fear. But let me tell you something. God never told the children of Israel, "You're out on your own. I've brought you here, and the rest is up to you." God never said that. What you and I need is to understand that the giants that we face are defeated enemies, because you and I, praise God, we have the power of Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, who could be against us? And you know, it's not your responsibility to live victoriously, but it's your response to God's ability that gives you the victory. We need to understand this. You see, God has given you a promise that what He commands of you, He will do through you. And when we realize this, then and only then can we live a life of victory over the giants that you face. And you're going to be able to say, as Joshua said in Numbers 14, verse 8, "Rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people," referring to the giants of the land, "for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us." He said the Lord is with us, not with the enemy. Paul the Apostle, Philippians 2:13, said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." To the Thessalonians, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." You see, God called you. And He called you and I to victorious, Spirit-filled life and promises that He will do it. He's saying, "You have the victory in me." You know, Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors." It means super conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us, or loves us. Through who? Through Jesus that loves you, we are more than conquerors. So, we've seen here the promise of His power for us. The second point I want to make in verse 5 is the promise of His presence. He said this, He said in verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He said the promises that I made to Moses didn't die with Moses. He's reconfirming those to Joshua. And sometimes we think that the promises, the great promises back then, were only for then, and that's not the case. But family, the promises are just as real today as they were back then, because as I said earlier, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is unchanging. His Word is alive. And He said to Joshua, "I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." God was with Joshua, but you know what? He's inside of you and me. How much closer could it be? How much more real to you and me, whose body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? The writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 13, verse 5, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, who was the He? Well, you know, it's the Lord God Almighty that spoke to Joshua. The writer is saying to you and me, the same God that spoke those words to Joshua is the same God that promises to us, I will not fail thee or forsake thee. I won't desert you. I'm not going to abandon you. You see, he's our Father that loves us, isn't he? He cares for us. He cares about us. He numbers the very hairs of our head, no matter how many or how few I may have. He still numbers them. So in verse 5, we've learned a couple of things. The power of God's promise and the power of God's presence. And because we have the power of God's promises and the promise of his presence, we can be strong and of good courage. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Brings up a question. If we have the power of God's promises, if we have the promise of his presence, why is it that God says, be strong and good courage, and be strong and very courageous? Why does he say, do what my words command and don't turn from it? Why does he give us that instruction if we have him and if we have his promises? Well, here's why. Those are three things that we all struggle with. Because I'm not strong. I'm weak. I'm not courageous. I have fear. I want to obey the word of God, but I don't always do it. So how can I then be strong and very strong? How can I be courageous? How can I avoid the twists and turns from complete obedience to the word of God? How can I do what God calls me to do when I'm just who I am? Here's the key. Everything that God commands of you, he supplies for you. He supplies for you. So with every command of God, there's a promise. And the promise is that God's strength would be your strength to carry out what he commands you to do. Behind every command of God is his limitless power to carry out that command. You see, God doesn't want you to be strong in your own strength. He doesn't want you to be courageous in your own courage. He doesn't want you to be obedient in your own strength. You see, we have to look at verses 6 and 7 in full view and total view of verse 5, the promises of God that he would be our strength and he would never leave us nor forsake us. We can't forget those promises. In order to navigate in strength and courage in obedience to God's word. God never said, Dan, I want it to be your strength to depend upon me. It's his strength that he has given me. It's God's strength in me. It's his strength that's perfected in my weakness. And if you're a child of God, listen, you have what it takes. Will you ask him to perfect his strength in your weakness? You know you're weak. God, I know I'm weak. Help me, please. Will you ask God for his courage in your fear? Your fears are not foreign to him. And you can go before him in prayer and say, God, you know my fears. I'm afraid of what's going on, and I don't want to be afraid, but I am afraid. Help me. Help me, Lord. I bring my fear to you. Will you ask God to give you all it takes to obey his word? Will you ask him? He knows our hearts are prone to wander, doesn't he? Of course he does. He knows everything, inside and out. Well, Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? How much more does he desire to give you if we would only ask? You know, James said in 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that often the problem? No, I don't want to bother God. If you've ever bothered God, share that with me, would you? And we'll try to, by God's word and by his Spirit, set things straight. I don't ever remember a scripture verse says, pray to me and I'm going to close my ears to you because I don't care. Or, stop praying, you're bugging me. You're not going to hear that. God says, ask me, and it shall be given you. Prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 33, verse 3, God said, call unto me, and I'll consider answering you. No, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you knowest not. I'm going to show you stuff you didn't even consider. But we have to call unto him, don't we? God wants to hear from you. Have you done that? Have you called out to the Lord in your fear, for whatever that fear is? It can come from millions of sources. Have you called out to him in your fear? Have you done it? If you haven't, do it. Do it. So far we've looked at, God has promised us his strength. He's guaranteed his presence. And then he said, don't turn to the right or left. He said, but obey me. Move forward. And then God tells us how to move forward. He doesn't say, figure it out on your own. Oh, he tells us how to do this. We find it in verse 8, where he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Three ways to move forward. And the first thing he says is, speak the word. Speak the word. The book of the law, which is the word of God, he says, it shall not depart out of your mouth. Now don't misunderstand. He's not saying don't let the word be spoken from you. What he's saying is the contrary. He's saying don't lose it. Keep it in so that you will be able to speak it. You heard little Kinsley earlier, right? She said, the word of God is in my heart. And then what happened with that word of God that was in her heart? It made its way out of her mouth. She could speak it. You see, family, there is power in the word of God. Don't ever, ever, ever be afraid to speak or use God's word. God would rather you speak one scripture verse than 1,000 of your opinions. That's why we must use God's word. We must. And there is a great attack on the word of God, isn't there? I'm so glad we have the Word of God. I'm so glad we have Bibles. I'm so thankful you bring your Bible to church. Because as many doors you could walk in that people aren't carrying their Bibles. I'm not saying that if you've got a smartphone or something, okay, you got God's Word open to it, on it. I remember going to a church service once, visiting. And the pastor got up and he said, I want you to open your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter such and such, verse such and such. And never, ever used another scripture verse. Opened it, but it was never used. And I was saddened by that. We ought to be saddened by that. Because the enemy is doing everything within his limited power to cause people to seek other things. God never said seek other things. said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. Where do we find it? We find it right here in the scriptures. What is it that has the power to change a human heart? It's the Word of God coupled by the power of the Spirit of God that affects a change in a human heart and brings us to salvation. What other way is that? What other gospel is there? There is none. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe. We better have that gospel hidden in our heart and then bring it out from our mouths. Amen? We must use the Word of God. Psalm 71. Pastor Ann shared this at the retreat. Verses 15 through 17 says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. And then he said, for I do not know their limits. We don't. We share the Word of God and God does something with it. How far does he take it? I don't know. It's his business from there, isn't it? We just give it out. We open up our mouth and let it come out. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Don't you love that? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's power in the Word of God. It is anointed by God's Holy Spirit. God breathed life into it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture. How much Scripture? All of it. It's given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word inspiration means that God breathed life into it. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is that same breath he breathed life in the man that he breathed into his word. It's his word. You know, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, after Jesus was baptized, tempted him to turn from the plan of salvation, what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke the word of God. What did Satan do? Exited stage left. He spoke the word of God. The word of God, the word was in the mouth of Jesus. He used it, he spoke it, and the word did its work. Have you spoken the word of God in a time of trouble? Have you opened up your Bible and said, God, you promised this. This is what you said. And he doesn't need to be reminded, but he wants to know that you know what he said, right? For sure. Have you said, God, tell me that I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. God, you promised not to fail me nor forsake me. You have promised to give me strength. So how do we move forward? Well, first, speak the word. Second, also in verse 8, meditate on the word. You know, meditation's got a really, really bad connotation today because it's been twisted from what God would have it to be. I'm not talking about the meditation of the world. I'm talking about meditating on the word of God. Verse 8 says, meditate therein day and night. Did you ever wake up with a scripture verse running through your mind or your heart? You've been meditating it in your sleeping hours. Why? Because you were meditating on it during the day. And God began to work it, work it, work it. So it became part of you. It's not enough just to speak it. We need to think about it. We need to ponder, consider, allow it to become part of us. You know, when you eat a meal, what happens? That food becomes part of you. It nourishes and strengthens you. God is saying, I want you to chew on that word of God, digest it, churn it over and over and over in your heart day and night. Maybe something that you would consider doing. I think it's a good suggestion. Take a single verse every day and just commit to meditating on it. But God, my memory isn't that good. Write it down. Bring that verse up before you take a bite of your sandwich or whatever it might be. You know, meditate on it. God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And he is going to be working that in you and through you. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. That's how we move forward. So we speak the Word, we meditate on the Word, and those two things are great. But we also need a third thing. Third point is this: be a doer of the Word. Put the Word of God to use. Notice what it says here: don't let the Word depart out of thy mouth, meditate therein day and night. Why? Here's why: that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. How much of the Word are we to live out? A-double-L. All of it. Pretty good spelling, huh? As we speak the Word of God and meditate on it, that's the road. The rubber on the road is our obedience to what we proclaim and meditate upon. And when we do, God provides everything that we need to live lives apart from fear. This is what God has given us. He has given it to Joshua. He's given it to you. He's given it to me. He's given it to us. Maybe you think, well, okay, I get that. I understand what God is telling me. He loves me. He has given me promises of His presence and strength. But as a Christian, what's my role in this time of present trouble? Well, first off, remember that God has appointed you for a time such as this. You're here for a reason. You're experiencing this for a reason. The season and the calendar of time is for you and me. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Well, what can I do? What should I do? What would God have me to do? Well, first, trust in the Lord and allow God to use you as you trust. But you see, if you as a Christian live your life in fear, people will see it. Ask Him to help you. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," this is Jesus speaking, He said, "in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, He paints a picture for us. There's a contrast that He gives us, right? Between Jesus and the world. Jesus tells us, He said, "In me you'll have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And by the way, He said, "I've overcome the world." Listen, family, if you're born again, you have the Prince of Peace where? He's in you. He's in you. You don't have the world in you. You have the Prince of Peace in you. Then fear not. Be courageous. Be very courageous. Take what God has shown you and given you and use it. And with that courage and strength that God has provided, promised, and given, you have a job to do. And that job has not changed by a coronavirus. The commission that God has given to you and to me remains the same. Mark 16:15 says, "He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, we live in a time that we're in, a time such as this, in this shaking world, this place of uncertainty. There's only one place where you can find peace, and that's in Jesus. And you and I, we have the privilege and we have an opportunity to bring the antidote for life's woes to those that need it. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have hope. Why? Because we trust in Him. Because we trust in our Lord. And your response to this virus and to the fear is so important. And we don't brush off its inherent danger. No, of course not. Our hearts hurt for those that are affected. Those whose lives are in turmoil because of it. And your response, my response, the godly response isn't to minimize a person's fear, but to maximize Jesus Christ and the hope that only He can give. That's what we're called to do. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you. And do it with meekness and fear." He He says, be ready. Be ready. How can we be ready? We've been talking about that all morning. He's given us His word. Be ready to share with others where the hope you have comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from the Prince of Peace, who has given me hope, who has given me strength. What an opportunity for evangelism and gospel sharing that we have. Isn't it a wonderful time? Yeah, it's a difficult time, but you know what? It's a wonderful time. The fields are white, as Peter shared earlier, and ready for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest would bring the workers. Are you a worker? There's another thing that we must do too, as followers of Jesus. We need to be men and women of prayer, interceding on the behalf of others. We need to be praying. 2 Chronicles 7 tells in verses 12 through 14, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no more rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. We're experiencing pestilence now, aren't we? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I pray that as a nation and as the nations of the world, that they would repent from their wicked ways and turn to Jesus. Because what the enemy meant for good, or for evil, excuse me, God meant for good. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, that love God and are called according to His purpose. And you know, there is incredible power in intercession. Jesus intercedes for us. And if He's an intercessor, ought we not be intercessors as well? The Holy Spirit of God is an intercessor. And if the Holy Spirit of God is interceding, praying on our behalf, shouldn't we do the same thing? I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to close with this passage. You were in Joshua, go backwards to Deuteronomy. And then to Numbers, Numbers chapter 16. I shared a bit of this at the men's retreat too. Numbers chapter 16. And just to give you an idea what was taking place here, what was witnessed is there was a rebellion by God's people against the authority of Moses. Rebellion against the authority of Moses is also a rebellion against God, because God appointed him. And God began to act. He began to move in justice, and He opened up a hole in the earth. And He swallowed up those that were in rebellion, and He closed the earth over them. That's a frightening scene, isn't it? God takes rebellion seriously, I would say. And the people that were there, you know, observing this whole thing, rather than them thinking, hey, I better wake up here. I better begin to develop a reverence for this God, this holy God who has placed authority in this man named Moses. They didn't do that. Instead, they blamed Moses. They said, Moses, you've killed the people of the Lord. You did it. That's expecting a lot of Moses, right? Moses is going to open up the earth? I don't think so. But they blamed Moses. Well, Moses didn't get angry. I would have been angry. Moses didn't get angry, and he looked to the tabernacle of the Lord. Mind you, these people are on his case. Moses, you did this. You're responsible. And where did he look? he looked to the Lord. And he saw the glory of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, get away. Get away because I'm going to judge the people. I'm going to consume them in a moment. Yikes. Well, how did Moses respond? Let's look at verse 45. God said, get you up from among this congregation that I might consume them as in a moment. And what did Moses do? Moses and Aaron, and they fell on their faces in prayer. They fell on their faces in prayer. Verse 46 says, and Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. A censer is a dish or a tray where they take the hot coals off the altar of sacrifice to the Lord. He said, I want you to take that. I want you to put some coals in it. He said, put fire there and from off the altar. And he said, I want you to put some incense on it. And go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. And as he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Amen. Oh, praise God. The plague stopped. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the manner of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Moses and Aaron, they prayed, and God spoke, God moved. Moses said, we're going to take the coals off this altar in this incense, asking God to forgive the people of the rebellious spirit, of the rebellious hearts. They made an incense sacrifice. This faithful servant of God bore the rescue of the people on his heart. It says he stood between the living and the dead. He interceded between God and the people, and the plague was stayed. I can't help but picture this in my mind. There's Aaron running through the congregation, praying to the Lord on behalf of the people, the incense coming forth from the coals that were burning it. And God says, okay, plague is done. What should we be doing? Should we be interceding like Moses and Aaron? We need to be interceding like Moses and Aaron. But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have a censer like that. I don't have incense. Yes, you do. You are the censer. And your prayers are that sweet incense brought before God, brought before the throne of God, and God is going to do a work. Do you think there's power in prayer? I think there's power in prayer. I know there's power in prayer. God answers prayer. We need to be praying. And I'm so thankful that we have a president that made this a national day of prayer. For what? For the well-being of the people. That we would return to God. That we would repent from our ways. There is something very serious taking place. And we're going to bring it before your holy throne, God. It's yours to deal with. I'm going to do my job. I know you're going to do your job, whatever that is. You define it. I can't define it. All I can do is be faithful to what you have asked me to do. We need to be faithful. Our president did the right thing. Are we going to do the right thing too? We must. Not just in times of crisis, family. And this is a time of national crisis, world crisis, some may call it. But I look at it as an opportunity too. In the midst of all the struggle, what a great opportunity you and I have to intercede, to go before the holy throne of God. You as the censer, your prayers as the incense, rising to the throne of God. And you know what God says? He hears our cries. He hears them. God, have your way. Have your way. Let's pray, huh? Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for you. I am so thankful for the Word of God, the Word of truth. Help us to learn what we need to learn, Lord. We don't want to leave here fearful. We want to leave here strengthened today, more firm in our resolve to walk with the God that saved us, to bear witness of your greatness in the world that is in such desperate need right now. That we would walk boldly. We would approach the throne of God boldly in prayer and supplication, interceding on the behalf of others that need to know you. And I pray, God, that you would anoint us by your Holy Spirit. You would baptize us afresh, that we would leave here with a new vigor in our hearts, a Spirit of God moving in our heart, that we might bring this good news to others in the hope that only you can provide. Lord, use us, please. Use us. We need you. We can't do this on our own. Thank you that you've given us promises, the promises you gave to Joshua and so many others. Those are promises for me. They're promises for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here in a time such as this, to be used by you to bring glory to your holy name, your holy God. I thank you, Lord, for loving me, for loving us, and for bringing us today. Thank you for these precious people that have come to hear from you, be it here in this building or in their own homes, Lord, whatever it is, we just want you. We need you. And I thank you, Father, for saving me. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from all of my sin. I am so thankful, Father, that in your grand plan, the plan of salvation, and in your wisdom, you sent us a Savior, and you instructed the people, whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Help us to trust. Help us to trust. We bring our sin before you, God, and we know there's only one place of forgiveness, and that is at the cross of Christ. Thank you that we can call upon you and make confession and know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we acknowledge and we know that it's because you hung on that cross, it's you that died, it's you that bled, that completed the work of atonement for us. Help us to trust you even more. How we love you. How we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.